Good morning. If you have today's bulletin in your hand, you'll notice that on this side you have last week's sermon and liturgy. But on this side you have new information. So I will be announcing the hymns and the scripture reading as we go forward. And at some point in time, I'm going to be asking you to read with me from the scriptures, and I am using the Pew Bible so we can all be on the same page. And let's stand for the call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. We'll be singing This Is My Father's World in your hymnal number 6. Trusting Jesus, hymn number 79.
Thank you.
from Isaiah 41, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Thank you. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your pew Bible to page 61. I would like us to read the Ten Commandments, beginning with verse 1 and going down through verse 17, in unison. And what I'd like you to pay particular attention to is that grace, that's verse 2, precedes law. Reading together. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long on the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, nor or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are merciful to us, and that in your mercy you reveal to us your character. And in revealing your character, you reveal your holiness, and that you are indeed the holy God, and that you are just the just God. And we also thank you and praise you that you are the God who loves. And we thank you and praise you that in this revelation that you have given to us, you have not only revealed your character, but you have revealed our inability in our character. And we ask that we would be humble before you, and that we would bow the knee and confess that we need a Savior. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is that Savior. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Now, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I know we'll begin with verse 11, and I would like to read down through verse 18, again in unison. And that's page 973. "Together, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he hath made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." we will be singing The Love of God, which is hymn number 18. This morning, I'm going to begin a series in the book of Hebrews. And I would encourage each of you to, during the length of the series, however long it takes, 6 years, 2 weeks, whatever, I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews through once a week. I want this congregation to become very familiar with this book. I want you to understand what the book is saying. It's one of those books that people are not as familiar with as they ought to be. And my goal here is that you know this book at least as well as I do, if not better. So if you would turn. This morning we're going to meditate on the first four verses in Hebrews chapter 1. No. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustain all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Once again, Father, we ask that as we meditate upon your word, that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. This book begins with the fact that God has communicated with men. If you are familiar at all with the present view of various things, one of them would be that you are familiar with historians, archaeologists, and various other scholarly people who will tell you that various people in history maybe weren't real, like Homer or Robin Hood and Jesus, Moses, and Solomon. As Christians, we don't worry about Robin Hood, we don't worry about Homer. But we are very, very concerned about who Jesus is, who Solomon is, and who Moses is. So we need to understand that the writer of the Hebrews begins with God speaking. It is the God who has spoken. And he has spoken. And the writers to the scriptures tell us, Psalm 19, for instance, tells us that there are two forms of revelation. One is natural revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day, other speech. And then, in beginning with verse 7, the writer of the Psalm 19 begins with special revelation, which is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is as honey in a honeycomb. So there are two forms of revelation. And then Paul writes in Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. God spoke. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that he spoke in various ways and various times. As you read the scriptures, you should be aware that God reveals his truth piece by piece. And Isaiah tells us that the Lord, where the Lord was to them, that is, to the ancient, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And you get a sense of this as you read Genesis in just how God revealed to Abraham about his son. First of all, the little piece that he begins with is, you're going to be a father of nations. And so later on, Abraham looks around and says, I don't have any children, so I guess it's my servant. And God says, no, it's going to be a child from your body. And so a little time goes on, and he understands what God has said, and so Sarah and he concoct the idea that, okay, it's going to have to be from Hagar. After all, Sarah is beyond age-bearing, so we're going to help God out, and Ishmael is born. And then God shows up and says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, but it's going to be somebody who is born of your wife, Sarah. And oh, by the way, his name's going to be Isaac. So little by little, God reveals to Abraham what the program is. But if you think about redemption, the first inkling of redemption we have is Genesis 3:15 in the garden. The serpent is told that the seed of the woman is going to crush his head, and the serpent will only crush his heel. So that's the first declaration of God's redemption. And then throughout the rest of the scriptures, we have line upon line, precept upon precept. And if you think about the Old Testament covenants, the first covenant that we have is the Noetic covenant. Okay, the Noetic covenant is a covenant between God and creation. And it's terminal, as long as the earth shall remain. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. Before that, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant is eternal, and it's made with Abraham, and it's not fully understood until we have the explanation in the New Testament. And Paul writes in Galatians that the seed that is spoken of to Abraham is Christ. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant is a mutual covenant between God and man. And God says, this is what you do, and man goes, amen. Abrahamic covenant was not that way. Abrahamic covenant was God saying, I am going to do this, and you will benefit. Then we have the Davidic covenant, and we find out that the seed of David is going to be king forever, eternally. And then we have the covenant in Jesus Christ, line upon line, precept upon precept. And God goes on, and in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that not only did God reveal himself in various times, Jeremiah refers to this when he says that God revealed through his prophets from the Exodus until the exile. And Isaiah and Jeremiah says that God sent his servants daily from Exodus to the exile. How were these servants? How were they spoken? And we read in Numbers, we read, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself speak with him. In a vision, I speak to him in a dream, and I also use dark sayings. And in Psalms, Asaph writes that, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Visions, dark sayings, parables. Various ways, in divers ways. God spoke through the prophets. But, that's the past. But, and we need to understand that the but is very important. In these last days, what last days? The last days of the old covenant. Now, we will get to that fuller explanation later on in the book of Hebrews. But the old covenant, the last days of the old covenant, Jesus is the Son. And Jesus is the one through whom the Father has spoken. He is appointed by God. And God is the one who sent his Son, and he in John chapter 1 is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And then in John 1:14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In these last days, God spoke through the Son. And we find in this portion of Scripture that the rest of the few verses has everything to do with who the Son is and what He did. Everything. First of all, He's appointed heir of all things. One of the things the book of Hebrews is interested in is the humanity of Christ. He is heir of all things as a man. He is heir of all things, first of all, as Son of God, as deity. He is the creator, and all things belong to Him by nature of Him being God. So in order for Him to become the one who is appointed heir of all things, it has to be in another role other than God. It's as man. It's as man. And we will find, again, as you progress, and this is why I want you to read the book every week, it's all connected. And I want you to see that this person, this man who is appointed heir of all things, is not only the one who's heir of all things, but it's through whom also He made the universe. There is deity. You have humanity and deity. God is the creator. And that's what John chapter 1 tells us about the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him and for Him. And then He becomes flesh. And as the one who becomes flesh, He becomes heir of all things. Give you a little perspective later on, we're going to find out that because He is heir of all things as man, you and I are co-inheritors with Christ. We are not co-inheritors because we share His deity. We are co-inheritors because we share His humanity. So He is appointed heir of all things. And He is the radiance of God's glory. An exact representation of His being. So when John, Peter, Bartholomew, Judas, etc., walked around with Jesus, they were walking around with the one who is the exact representation of God. And you may remember in John that Philip goes to Christ and says, "Show us the Father." And Philip and Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the exact representation of the Father in His humanity. And He sustains all things by the word of His power. So I want you to get this picture. There is Jesus, robed with a purple robe, with a crown of thorns, being spat upon. And the soldier that's spitting upon Him is being sustained by the one with whom He is spitting. Consider that. Jesus, as the one who sustains all things by the word of His power, sustained everyone who nailed Him to the cross, everyone who spat upon Him, everyone who abused Him verbally, and yet He endured their abuse for you and for me. This one who is appointed by God as heir of all things, endured. And he endured it for you and for me. But then the writer of the Hebrews continues, and he says, after he had provided purification for sins. We read from Hebrews chapter 10 that the high priest and the priest in the Old Testament had to stand. They were perpetually offering sacrifices. And the high priest, that high priest, the Aaronic high priest, guess what he did? He died. And there had to be another high priest. And the sacrifices had to be continually offered. Why? Because those sacrifices did not cleanse from sin. As it were, they shoved sin under the rug. But this one who comes, and this one who is the radiance of God's glory and exact representation of the Father, he provides purification for sins. What does that mean? What it means is, the moment you look at Christ, you are justified and holy. You don't have to grow. You don't have to do anything. But because you believe on him whom God has sent, you are now holy. That's why Paul's able to write to the Ephesians and call them saints. That's why he's able to write to the Corinthians and call them saints. If you read the book of Corinthians, you know they're a problem. As a church, they're a mess. But they're saints. They're saints. We live in the world, and we live in the tension between the already and the not yet. From God's perspective, you and I are saints. But we are being sanctified. And this is coupled in a verse in the New Testament. And the coupled is, those who are being sanctified are holy. So in this life, we wrestle with sin. Why? Because we have this body. This body is corrupt. Romans chapter 7, sin indwells this body. And in Colossians and Ephesians, we're told that we're to put to death the deeds of the flesh and put on the Spirit of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And there's a tension. But this one who God has spoken through in these last days, he has provided purification for sin. Jesus once said that the Son of Man would be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. You remember the serpent in the wilderness? It was a pole with a serpent wrapped around it in the middle of the tents of Israel. And anybody who was sick, what did they have to do to get healed? Look. That's all I had to do. Look at the serpent on the stick. That's all I had to do. Look. It wasn't the looking that healed them. It was what God had set up in the middle. Your object of faith was the serpent, because God had said so. In the same way, we are to look to Christ. The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it? Yep, that's it. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. There's whole things you don't have to. What do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's the object of faith. It's not my faith. It's not anything I do. It is the Christ who purifies me. How does he purify me? He died on the cross. And God poured out all his wrath upon him and dumped my sin on him. And so the writer of the Hebrew says, he provided purification for sins. And then what did he do? He sat down. Why? His work is done. He's all done. There's nothing for him to do. As the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that role is finished. Now, what's fascinating is in the book of Revelation, Jesus is mentioned as the Lamb of God at least 27 times. What is the Lamb of God doing in the book of Revelation? For eternity, the cross is going to be the focus. You and I are justified because of the work at the cross. Think about it. Think. In the resurrected body of Christ, remember, the resurrected body of Christ, what did he say to Thomas? Stick your fingers through the wound. Thrust your hand in my side. What can we conclude? For eternity, the resurrected body is going to have five wounds in it. It's the resurrected body of Christ that has the five wounds. The cross is going to be a focus for eternity. What is it about that cross? It's the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and it's his love and wrath joined together. And this one whom God has spoken to, he has spoken to us. He is the one who sat down. Where did he sit? At the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, Jesus is eternally a man. He is your elder brother. And we'll get into this later, but he is the firstborn from the dead and the firstborn of creation. And because he is the firstborn, that means you and I, by adoption, are sons and daughters of God. He is the only begotten one. But we are adopted. And as adopted sons and daughters, we share in the inheritance that Christ has. He is our king. He is our high priest. And by the way, you are kings and priests too. Why? Because you are in Christ. And this one who provided purification for sins sat down. What's he doing as he sits by the majesty on high? He's interceding for you. Isn't that nice? The only begotten Son of God, who is your elder brother, sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. You who are holy because you're in Christ, but you who struggle with sin because you're in the flesh, the only begotten Son of God intercedes for you. And then we find the writer of Hebrews ends this portion, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. As much superior to the angels. How can he become something superior to the angels when he created them?
He becomes superior to the angels because he is the man, Christ Jesus. As Peter says, the man, Christ Jesus, bore your sins upon the cross. God did not bear your sins. God did not die. He took upon himself so that he could die. He took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die. And then as man, he sits down at the right hand of the Father and he is superior to the angels. And why is he superior? Because his name is superior. Angel, all it means is messenger. They flit around and do God's will. They're servants. But Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son who came as a man. And the writer of the Hebrews reminds us later on that God prepared a body for him. It's a creative act that this body was created. And that Lamb of God became the Lamb of God in Bethlehem. From Bethlehem to the cross, he's the Lamb of God. From Bethlehem to the cross, he was in the act of purging your sin. From the Bethlehem to the cross, he fulfilled the law in all of its portions, all of its parts. And then he took the penalty of the law. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that he might purge our sin and then sit down at the Father's right hand because his work is done. Finished. This is the way the book begins. The focus of the book is Christ. The focus of the book is all about who this one is and what he has done for us. And then who we are in him. We need to get a view of who we are. We are co-inheritors with Christ. We are saints. We are holy ones. We are members of the family of God. And we'll get to this too, but we are superior to the angels. We are superior to the angels. Our elder brother sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. As Paul says in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's Christ Jesus who died. So who can condemn us? It's Christ Jesus with whom God has spoken to you by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the final, finished revelation of God to man. God has spoken. And the question that you need to consider, have you heard him? He has spoken. Have you heard him? He has spoken through the prophets in various ways, at divers times. But he has spoken a better word through his Son. Have you heard him? And do you communicate with him as a result of your relationship with him through Christ? You, because of the work of Christ, are a son or a daughter. So consider, how are you doing in your relationship to the Father?
and your elder brother. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. How at first it was line upon line, precept upon precept. How you spoke in visions and dreams, dark sayings, parables. But we praise you and thank you that you have clearly spoken in your Son, and that he is the exact representation of God the Father. We praise you and thank you that you have been pleased to reveal this to us. We ask that we would not be those who would quickly forget. As James says, we look in the mirror and then we forget what we've seen. We ask, Lord, that we would be those who would meditate upon your word day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that indeed whatever we would do would prosper. We look forward to the soon return of our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand to sing His Name is Wonderful, hymn number 230. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.